you know, you ask the average person, you talk to the average person in relation to the church or Christianity, what would go through their mind is religion. And what they usually think about with religion is basically a form of self-improvement, maybe tweaking life a little, their lives a little bit, maybe a list of do's and don'ts. And no doubt there are very sincere people who pursue that goal. And yet, unfortunately, obviously, it never works. And yet, we have the wonderful truth to know that as we come here as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have religion. Religion is man's futile attempt to make himself right with God. Christianity, and genuine Christianity, genuine faith, is in fact a relationship with God brought about through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where through him we're in fact cleansed of our sins, where through him we're actually made eternally right with God, and through him we are in fact adopted as God's children. We are not here to tweak our lives. We're not here for just basic self-improvement. There's the reality that through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God, and we are completely new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Through Jesus Christ, there is new life. Through Jesus Christ, there's a daily living of life that has a fullness, that has a richness, that has a purpose to it. And that is driven home for us this morning as we open God's Word to Mark chapter 5, as we look at verses 1 through 20, as we see an individual wonderfully, permanently change as a result of meeting Christ. And so look with me, Mark chapter 5, as we begin reading in verse 1 this morning. They came to the other side of the sea. Remember, God, our Lord, in fact, brought them through the terrible storm that we looked at last week into the country, the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from the distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so we may enter them. Jesus then gave them permission, and coming out the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And he began to implore him to leave. They began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he said, and he did not live it, but he said to them, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. As we look at the tremendous change that our Lord brought about in this man, it's a beautiful picture of the change that he brings into every heart that in fact comes to him and places their faith and trust in him. And as we begin looking at this passage, not only to understand it, but understand God's work that he does in our life and that he wants to do in our life, the first thing that we have to look at is the need for Christ. You think about this man, demon-possessed. In fact, as he gives his name as Legion, a legion was a Roman army unit that could have as many as 6,000. We know there were 2,000 pigs in the account, so I mean, you, you figure a demon per pig, that's at least 2,000. How many of them there were, we do not know. You look at this man's need. Now I know as soon as we get into this issue of this demon-possessed man, you get to an area that is controversial, ignored, glossed over many times. And yet understanding it is crucial for our understanding of both the work and the world in which we live in. And so as we think about what the Bible reveals about demons, we have to understand, first of all, it makes it very clear that they are in fact real. Their origin, they seem to be part of the one-third of the angels that you read about in Revelation chapter 12 that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. We know from 2 Peter and Jude that there are some demons who are so sinful and wicked that they're in chains now, but the rest of them are in fact loose. They are in fact active. And their activity, I firmly believe, as we get nearer to the end of the age, is going to be more obvious and more apparent. And we look at them, and even just looking at this passage, you get some ideas about demon manifestation, the activity of demons. You look at this passage, you see, first of all, there's this desire to possess a body. Obviously, they're angels or fallen angels, again, from Revelation 12, don't possess a body, but they do want one, so they seek something to possess, something, someone to possess. We see as well the aspect here of sexual deviation. You see in the other gospel accounts, the man was naked during this time. You see as well there's this fascination with death. He's among the tombs. You see as well the superhuman strength. You also see the self-destructive behavior. And again, that certainly mirrors Satan. You think about what he said in John, what our Lord said in John 10:10. He makes very clear the difference between Satan and himself. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Understand, demons recognize and fear the true living God. They know who he is. They know what is awaiting them, and they're in fact frightened. Now, just because, we went through that list very quickly of things you glean even from this passage and the parallel passages in the other Gospels, just because you see one of those elements doesn't necessarily mean a demon-possessed person, but what you do see when you look at those elements is, quite frankly, the demonic and increasing demonic influence upon our society and our culture. It is amazing how much of this you see. And quite frankly, you see individuals of power and prominence seeking out and following after demonism, demon worship, certainly the occult. There was supposedly the world's longest bridge was opened in Switzerland almost about 10 years ago. And it's interesting, you can pull up the grand opening ceremony is what we would call it. They have a different name for it. And the whole ceremony involved this person with the head of a goat that was supposedly killed, but then arose from the dead. You can see the imagery there. Remember, you study the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to have a fake resurrection. Just a couple of weeks ago, you may have noticed, if you kept up with it, the opening ceremonies for the Commonwealth Games, that's the Olympic-style games for the countries in the British Commonwealth. And the whole aspect of the opening ceremony was this great big cow that they rolled out and worshiped. That's bad. That is, in fact, the same thing that you saw in Egypt. What was it that the children of Israel did when they were brought to Sinai and Moses had been on the mountain? They didn't know what happened to them. What did they do? They made a cow. They fell down and worshiped. It's amazing how our society is becoming more and more in tune with this and more hungry for it. You think about the list of things we ran through just a moment ago. You think about how much of that drives modern entertainment. Songs, books, magazines, movies, television shows. It is amazing. Here we see this individual, demon-possessed. Now, I'll always remember what a very wise teacher once said in this issue about demons and speaking of them and our thinking. He said, the reality is, he threw out numbers. He said, probably 98.5% of professing Christians don't even believe in demons, don't want to think about it, don't want to talk about it. It's on their mind a non-issue. Certainly biblically wrong. Then he said, you have about 1.5% that everything is about deeds. The car won't start, the dishwasher breaks, it's all about deeds. He said, we need to be very careful that we look at what the scripture says. Yes, have the understanding based on that, but limit it to that. There are groups that, you know, add a whole of eight, you know, the scriptures, quite frankly, have very little to say about them. They built up a whole theology of volumes of books on the subject. We need to have a biblical understanding. This man was clearly demon-possessed. This is, in fact, something that is real, and I firmly believe as we go through the end of the age, even in our own society and culture, you're going to see an increase in the manifestation of this. But you know, you don't have to be on this dramatic of a level, and I realize most of us aren't or weren't, to see our need for Christ. This man clearly illustrates it, but you don't have to get to that dramatic level. You might look back at your life, you might think, well, you know, I don't think I was actually, quote, demon-possessed. I know I was part of the realm of Satan, so to speak, but I wasn't possessed. But you think about what we are apart from Jesus Christ. The scripture makes it very clear. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there. That's what Mingus said, that we're at least under his dominion. Might not have been as blatantly possessed, if you will, as this man was, but we were under Satan's dominion, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Make no mistake. We need more than religion, self-improvement, tweaking, a list of do's and don'ts. We need a salvation that can only be brought about by Jesus Christ. This man obviously needed our Lord. And again, it might not be as blatant as it was for this gentleman, but you think about Ephesians 2. We need Jesus Christ. Only he can save. Only he can deliver. And so, yes, we see the need for Christ. But did you notice as well, when we look at this passage, not only do we see the need for Christ, but did you see the compassion of Christ? Now again, you think about this man, the way he's described. Look again, verses 3 through 5. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. There's that fascination with death. No one was able to bind him anymore. There's that what we call superhuman strength, even with the chain. Because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains been torn about by him. And the shackles broken to pieces. No one strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs. There's that fascination with death. And in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. There's that self-destructive behavior. Again, those things are quite common with demonic possession. That does not mean that everybody has that particular problem is that way. But you see several things happening, you get an idea. I want you to think about it. Just what we read, verses 3 through 5 there. What do you think about that individual? If you had lived back then, what would you have thought about it? How would you have spoken about it? What would have been your reaction to it? You know, if you saw him coming towards you, or if you happened to mention him in conversation with with your family or your friends, how would you refer to him? What would you talk about? I mean, you talk about the street, you talk about the self-destruction, you talk about all the other elements, but did you notice? And we don't really pick up on this, but it is significant. Did you notice our Lord's attitude toward him, if you will? Did you notice what our Lord saw? Look back at verse 2. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Our Lord didn't gloss over the fact that there was, you know, the unclean spirit, the demon. But our Lord looked at him and he saw a man, a soul, a human being. I know if we lived back then, we saw this, we'd be thinking about all these other elements, and that'd be what we would describe and talk about it. Our Lord saw a man who in fact needed to be saved, a man who in fact needed to be delivered, He saw a man, and for him he had love, he had compassion, he had care. In fact, as you read over this passage, and it never explicitly says this, but you're left with the impression that the whole reason that Jesus had brought his disciples across the sea, through the storm, was to reach this one man. And again, you know, it never explicitly, you know, comes out and it says so directly, but it's interesting the imagery that's there. Our Lord going through a storm for the sole reason of reaching this one man. A lot of old biblical teachers say, what a beautiful picture. Our Lord going through the storm of Calvary, the cross, the crucifixion, rising again for the sole purpose of reaching us. It's a beautiful picture there. Can you think how we would respond to this man? We'd probably refer to him everything else but a buddy man. We'd call him about the demon-possessed nut job or whatever. Our Lord saw a man. And again, Scripture doesn't say it explicitly, but you do get the impression the whole reason that our Lord crossed over the sea was to come to reach this one man. What a tremendous picture of how our Lord, in fact, came for us. He, in fact, came to bring us unto himself. He came, in fact, to deliver us. He came to deliver you. He came to deliver the sinner. Well, you know, that leads us to the obvious question, and it's really the background question for the entire Gospel of Mark. Remember, each of the Gospels has a different audience and a different purpose in its writing. Mark was written to the Roman world, and frankly, the only thing the Romans cared about was, you know, can he do the job? Our culture is very much the same. Can he do the job? That's the whole thing about Mark's gospel. Well, can he do the job? Can he handle this situation? Well, look what we see again as we look at verses 8 through 13. He had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? He said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Again, we know that at least 2,000 pigs, Legion could be as many as 6,000 soldiers. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. What happened when our Lord gave the command, even to these thousands, however many of them there were, demons? They had to go. And understand the significance. Every time our Lord dealt with a demon-possessed person, it was, in fact, a head-to-head competition between our Lord and Satan. Our Lord made this very clear. You think about what he said back in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He's talking there about this whole issue. The strong man is who? The demon who possesses somebody. Our Lord binds them, throws him out, and sets the man free. It makes it very clear who is in fact the one who is stronger. The demons under the authority of Satan, or in fact our Lord. There is nothing that limits our Lord. And you think about what that means. You think about what it means in terms of saving us. What was it that Paul said in reference to the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is not a single person whom Jesus Christ cannot save. There is no sin either in volume or in its travesty or in its awfulness that exceeds his ability to save. He can do it. Not only the wonderful salvation that he can bring, but also the wonderful change you can bring to our life as believers. You know, so many times as believers, you know, there'll be this area in our life that we struggle with, and we think, you know, it just can't change, it'll never happen. But yet, you think about what we read in Romans chapter 8, and you think about verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within a believer, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You think about what He's saying there. It's the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and you think about all that was required for that. Not only the aspect of physically raising somebody from the dead, but you can believe if there was anything that any work of God that Satan would ever have tried to stop and pour out all of his power into stopping, it would have been that one, because that would have ended it right then and there. And yet he could. Father raised him from the dead, and believer, by that same power, he chooses, he has lived, lives within us, and he desires to change us from the inside out. No. We look at habits and we look at weaknesses we have and we think, I can't change. And that's true, we can't, but he never asked us to. He asked us to allow him to and to trust him to. And for you and I to say, well, you know, I can't change. This is the way I am. My family's always been this way. We come from a long line of whatever the problem is. For us to say we can't change, usually what we mean is a cop-out that we're not wanting to. Because he can. And we're not really wanting to deal with a hard issue. We might laugh and joke about it and say that's just a character trait or whatever. So in the New Testament, the word the Bible uses is carnal. And our spirit desires to change us from within. And there's no change he cannot bring about. Again, did he not raise Christ from the dead? Did he not cast out these demons? Whatever weaknesses, habits, shortcomings we have, no, we probably can't change them. Probably get more frustrated trying to than do anything else. But he can. And he will if we but trust him. The power of Christ in salvation, seen as well in the changing of the biblical term of sanctification, where he changes us in our life to look more like Christ. But also you think about the problems, the issues that we encounter in life. You think about Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That problem, that worry, that burden, that question you have this morning, you might think it's impossibly large, and for you or us all together, it may very well be, but not for him. And no, I can't tell you what he'll do, but I can tell you he will do, because he will fulfill his will. We are before a God that nothing can limit his power. The casting out of these demons, as incredible as it is but a brief illustration picture of his power. And child of God, whatever it is that you're needing this morning, you are before a God who can bring it about. There is nothing that can limit his power. But you think about what else we see in this passage. There's also the call of Christ. And that is the wonderful call that our Lord has upon this man. You think about the way that he was. Our Lord cast out these demons. But notice what happens in verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's a group of 10 cities in that region, that's why they have that name, what great things Jesus had done for them, and everyone was amazed. You know, for years I read that and I thought, it's kind of sad. Here it is, and you know, he loves the Lord, and he desperately wants to be with the Lord, and wants to be with them. That's kind of sad that our Lord didn't let him do that. You think about what our Lord did for him. You think about what he told him to do. Go home. And again, you know, we drop right in the middle of this man's life. We don't even know how old he is. But you can't help but wonder, how long had it been since he had been home? Now, again, we don't know if he's young, old, you know, don't know if he's, you know, teenager, so to speak. Don't know if he may have been married. Don't know if he may have had children. You don't know anything, okay? But how long had it been since he had been home with his family, whatever the family was? How long had it been since he had been able to hug them or be hugged by them? How long had it been since they hadn't looked at him with absolute terror in their eyes? Go home. How long had it been? You think about what our Lord was in fact giving him. A wonderful opportunity to be reunited with his family, whatever the family was. Talks about his people. Of course, very close-knit communities, especially among Jewish people. You know, how long had it been since he had been around childhood friends? How long had it been since he had actually been able to walk down the street and not see everybody jump in the doors and lock the doors behind him? You think about the purpose that Christ gave. A man who just moments before and all that activity we talked about, and now it's going to be used by God to proclaim our Lord a meaning, a purpose in life. You think about what this man gave him. And you think about, you know, the wonderful calling that he had now to in fact proclaim and to share who Jesus Christ is. You know, what a calling he has for us. Do you remember what we read in 1 John as we begin that book, 1 John? Look at chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John's referring back there to this time being with our Lord during his earthly ministry. And the life is manifested, is made obvious, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I can tell you, I'm saying, we can prove to you, we can tell you, we know that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah. And what we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. As wonderful as it is and what we've experienced with the Lord, what really makes it complete is when we, in fact, share it with others. You think about this man. You think about the joy, the relief of being free from the demons, their possession, their control. No longer in all that activity we talked about. Free from all of that. And yet our Lord took it a step further. And actually begin to use him to proclaim it to others. What a picture our Lord does for us. Wonderfully saves us. Gives us a life that has, through him, a fullness and a richness, a meaning and a purpose. What a picture. From hopelessness and despair to meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. That is the difference that Jesus Christ brings. Religion can never make that happen. List of do's and don'ts can never make that happen. Only Christ can. And I want you to think about your life in comparison to this man. No, it might not have been as dramatic. It might not be as dramatic. But the elements need to be there. Has your life truly been changed by Jesus Christ? Have you truly come to know him personally and the wonderful deliverance and transformation that he brings? Have you trusted him for salvation so that he can in fact deliver you from all that we saw in the book of Ephesians? If you're a believer, are you allowing this one who obviously has this much power to change you? Or are you still allowing all of those old habits, weaknesses, and shortcomings to remain there? You'll never experience the fullness and richness that way. Are you allowing him, believer, to use you to share as our Lord called this man to do? As John said, it's only then that our joy is really exposed. You think about the people that you encounter, and probably will encounter this week. Are you going to allow the Lord to speak through you to reach them? Our Lord took this man from hopelessness and despair to being wonderfully changed, filled, used in a mighty way by God. Do you need to let him change you this morning? You need for that change to become real and new again. Do you need to leave here with purpose as this man was able to go back home with purpose? We're before the one who can change us if we'll let him. Let's go to him.